Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Well, good morning. It is Sunday, March 9th, and it is a pleasure to be worshiping with you. Just a few announcements before we get into today's message in the book of Matthew. I wanted to remind everyone we are now in the season of Lent, kicked off last week with Ash Wednesday, and we've got a couple different ways to get you involved in this Lent season and spend some time just drawing closer to God. The first one is these little bookmarks that we have made. And it goes through a reading of the Psalms, so Psalm 1 through 40, during these days leading up to Easter. We've got these at church, and they're just a great way to follow along with our church family and spend a few extra minutes with God and just connecting with Him during this season. We also have an opportunity to walk with your church family. So we are meeting together, and we did our first one yesterday on Saturday at Wayne Park. And every Saturday at 9:30, we're gathering together. Just those who want to do that 1 mile loop around Wayne Park to read that psalm together, pray, and just spend some time in community with one another. The last thing I have for announcements is the Community Closet is currently accepting donations for their Community Closet program that supplies clothing to District 145, the students, and then sometimes their families as well. So right now they're collecting new socks and underwear and then laundry soap as well. So if you're interested, you can bring those by the church as we do that throughout the whole month of March. So. Well, let's get started today. Our text from today actually comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Now, many of you have probably watched the Chosen episode in which the Jesus actor, Jonathan Rumi, actually speaks through and talks through this Sermon on the Mount, and he recites many of the verses that we've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I kind of thought about actually just showing the whole 15-minute sermon from Jonathan Rumi when he has those verses, but I figured even though that would be fun, you could probably just do that at home on your own time. Now, what I find even more special actually about that episode, if you've watched it or if you go and watch it in the future, is that two of our own BCC family members were actually got to be extras in that episode. So the Bakers got to sit on that hillside and kind of experience what it might have felt like to be one of those first listeners, to hear this up-and-coming prophet talk about these things and just get to experience the amazing feeling that would have been. Well, I think a lot about that situation of what it might have been felt like to actually sit on that hillside, to listen to this rabbi that was kind of new and unknown, but making a lot of waves throughout the community as he would continue to share things that just seem so backwards from that day and that time. It would leave you both feeling confused and then really curious at the same time. So today, for a moment, even though we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew now for a few months, imagine that you were sitting on that hillside listening to Jesus speak. Imagine that you are tired, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, financially. And so you're listening to these words as if hearing them for the first time. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Well, the most well-known verse in this passage is probably that second to last one, the seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Maybe you've even memorized it or had it memorized in the past or at some point in time in your life, and it's a great verse. But it is, in fact, the conclusion sentence to everything before it. It is the capstone working to summarize and then pull everything together from all of those previous verses. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness is the solution to all the things that Jesus has laid out before. So let's back up and see what Jesus is speaking to us today. We have two main topics in this scripture passage: wealth or treasures and worry. In our Bibles today, it even indicates this with these little subheadings, but these were actually added much later. You can tell this because that second section that starts with "do not worry" starts with the word "therefore." It's connecting this idea that treasures in heaven with the idea of not worrying. Wealth and worry were both very common earthly concerns for the people of the day. Jesus is contrasting the very real struggles of the day and even today with the very real joy of the kingdom of heaven that is possible if we follow his words. At first glance, the treasures in these first few verses reminds me, just speaks to me really as just money or wealth. Now, the first hearers of this passage would have also picked up on the reference to financial wealth or financial accumulation. Now, this was likely because the Jewish rabbis of the day taught and saw earthly wealth as a sign of God's blessing and reward for obedience to him. According to their religious leaders of the time, to have wealth and means must have meant that you and your family were following God obediently, and so you were being blessed as a result. Those that were poor then, and even really the poor today, this would be a hard message to swallow because it communicates that the poor are bigger sinners than the wealthy, and it eliminates the idea that we have a grace-filled Heavenly Father. Living from this standpoint, we create and then live into a work-based faith. Do more for God, and you'll be blessed. But this is inaccurate. So as Jesus continued his message on wealth, it would have been a breath of fresh air to hear the prophet say that wealth on earth would not last. The original Greek actually translates these verses to something like, "Do not treasure for yourselves treasure on earth." So Jesus was speaking to the wealthy, letting them know they should not idolize, they should not treasure, they should not prioritize the wealth in this life. But Jesus goes even further with this. He doesn't just stop with addressing the wealthy or their problem with wealth. Treasures on earth are much more than just money or accumulated wealth. Just as Jesus was expanding other basic Old Testament laws like murder and adultery with the idea of hating in our heart or lust for another, he's doing the same here with treasures. In verse 24, you might notice that money is with a capital M. In Greek, it is the word mammon. Now, some scholars believe that mammon could have been a pagan god at that time, but more than likely, the word was referring to anything else we idolize or place above God. Jesus was pushing back on and then expanding on the second commandment: have no other gods before me. I once heard a preacher say that we could look at our checkbook register and find out what we treasure. And maybe it's not our checkbook registers today, although maybe some people still use those, but maybe today it's our credit card statements. Or for me, it would be my Amazon purchase history. Yikes, if you actually look at that, you'll see that I can tend to treasure things and my interests far more than God's. One theologian, though, as I was studying this text, points out that Jesus does not say that it is wrong to possess earthly treasure. He does say that it's wrong to lay it up for self. We are instead to hold it as stewards. So we are to steward our wealth. We are to use it for his glory when we have it, and then be okay and content when it goes away or when God takes it away. We are to steward not just our money, but our talents, interests, and desires in a way that we can glorify God with them. Have a great job or business. Choose then to interact with your customers in a God-honoring way. Love to paint? How could painting serve the kingdom of God? Love working on cars? Be ready the next time you see someone with car troubles on the side of the road. The things we treasure on earth are not the problem. It's the accumulation of them, the sole focus on them above God, or using them solely for our own betterment, that is the problem. This is why Jesus rephrases this problem again, this problem with treasures, to also include our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he says. Meaning, what we idolize, or maybe a better way to put it would be what we prioritize, can easily become a little g God. These things, though, are temporary. Whatever we place over God will become our little g God, but these do not last. Paul even reiterates this idea in his letter to the Colossians, saying, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." This is because both are communicating that having things in this life is okay, but we cannot make them into little g gods because it won't last. If we end up focusing too much of our time and our energy on these little g gods, then eventually we will lose sight of our actual God, our Heavenly Father. Where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. Even as Jesus says later in Matthew, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world stuff, yet forfeit their soul? Our church and even our church family have had a few funerals in the last few weeks. Specifically on Thursday in this place, this church was full of people remembering the life of Ray Johnson. People gathered together to mourn the loss, but also celebrate the life that he lived. But as in the case of any funeral, the deceased belongings were not filling up this building. Instead, the church during a funeral is filled with family, friends, and loved ones, not stuff. When the funeral processions that you see driving down the road to the burial location, it is the people that matter to the deceased that follow, not their possessions. In ancient Egyptian culture, mummies were actually buried with what they would call grave goods. These were everyday items, from pots and cosmetics to beads and precious stones. The goal was to make the deceased as comfortable as possible in the next life. Well, Jesus is challenging the culture that things, stuff, will not make us comfortable in heaven. He is saying all of our stuff here is able to be destroyed. It has no lasting value. Our comfort is not in things, but in the new life we have in heaven with Jesus. And so now in our text, we come across the first therefore word. Jesus is transitioning from this earthly concern on things, and then he's moving to show us the remedy. Do not worry. Now this next section to me makes a lot of sense as a follow-up to the goal of not idolizing something over God. Now, if I go back to sitting on that grassy hillside listening to Jesus, he's got my attention. I've listened to him and I think, yeah, I agree. I shouldn't store up all this extra stuff that goes nowhere. But now without this thing, whatever it may be, I began to feel lost, stressed, maybe even a little idle. And so instead of having it, I end up worrying about it. That is why Jesus includes a therefore statement. He actually includes two therefore statements in this passage. Now, these words are always little clues for action points we can take. Because Jesus realizes if we work to get rid of these things, this idol in our lives, we start to throw out all those extra treasures we have accumulated in our basements. He already knows we're going to end up worrying in place of it. He knows our hearts. So if we can't hold on to stuff, then I'm just going to stew over it. I'm going to worry about it. So therefore, Jesus says, therefore, Jesus tells us not to worry about five things: our life, food, drink, body, and clothes. These are all physical and temporary things. Both what we put in our bodies as well as what we put on our bodies, as well all the way up to how we take care of our whole lives. Now, Jesus sees and knows this concern for our physical bodies because he has experienced a physical body as well, with full of its pains, hunger, mortality. While Jesus knows and has experienced these physical struggles, he's also our creator. So he sees and understands our eternal value as well. We don't want to miss that we are both physical and eternal beings. And Jesus knows these both so well. Our temporary home, our temporary bodies on earth are of great importance, but it's not eternally important. We should care for our physical bodies and our physical lives. This idea was a tough concept for the early church as well. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he tells them to honor God with their bodies, essentially telling them to take good care of themselves so that they can be of good service to God throughout their lives. But then in his follow-up letter to them, he reminds them that their lives here are truly short-lived, saying, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, meaning our bodies, when we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens." We see Jesus continue this idea by pointing out to two other created things, birds and flowers. Just like flowers, we are also created with beauty, but unlike flowers, we have eternal worth. The flower has temporary beauty and a temporary life, here today and gone tomorrow. But we have temporary beauty and eternal life. We should see here that if one is temporary and the other is eternal, then our sole focus should not be on the temporary, but the eternal. And if you think about this, if our souls are truly the most important things, the most important part of our lives, and if God cares intimately for our souls, then of course he would also care about our bodies and our physical health. But he is more concerned with our eternal soul. My favorite analogy, though, in this scripture passage is the one Jesus uses with the birds. He contrasts our worry with the lives and activities of these birds. He tells us that the birds don't worry, but they do work. Birds just don't sit there with their mouths open expecting God to feed them. The birds are still doing what God has designed them to do. They build nests, they care for their young, they gather food, but they don't sit around worrying over their potential or even their real problems. They are operating in the way God has designed them. The same applies to us. Not worrying doesn't mean that we just sit and wait for God to make things happen or appear in my life. I can and I should be doing things as I wait on the Lord. And honestly, I am very thankful for that side of things. I do much better with the doing and planning than I do the sitting and waiting. But I've especially noticed this even in my prayer time. When I am trying to not worry and wait on the Lord's timing, it sounds so simple, I end up praying, but providing God with these well-thought-out solutions for him. For example, my sister has RA, rheumatoid arthritis, and she hasn't had good luck finding the right medicine to help her with her joint pain and damage. Well, I find myself concocting these long stories of how God can fix it, like a different medicine that she happens to take for a cold that has an unknown and amazing side effect that cures RA completely. Or perhaps I tell God, maybe it could be like Naaman in the Old Testament, and he dips in the water 7 times and then he's completely cured. Maybe like that, she can be on vacation playing with her kids, be in and out of the pool so many times that all of a sudden her pain is gone. This is ridiculous, isn't it? I'm giving God solutions to problems that I have no idea what he is already doing in them. The only difference is I think it sounds more holy when I do it in prayer, and it doesn't quite sound like I'm worrying. But in reality, that's all I'm doing. I'm just worrying in my prayers. So I have found that when I pray now, instead, I need to just voice my concern, voice my worry, and leave it at that. But that doesn't mean, like in my sister's case, that we just pray and leave it up to God, and then we don't do anything else. No, we would naturally still go to doctor's appointments, get advice, and do other things to reduce stress or inflammation. We make plans as best we can, but then we leave the rest up to God and we don't worry about it. So if we go back to the birds for a moment, they are living in the exact way God has designed them. They are still going about their lives, doing what they need to do, but they're not worrying about the rest. So what about us? Are we focusing on the right things and thereby operating in the way God has designed us? What are we naturally called to do? I remember being always stressed by a question similar to this in my high school and college years when someone would ask, "What are you going to do now? What's next in your life?" And this question can sometimes come with that heavy burden, as we frequently ask it of our students. And while some of their decisions are hard at that time in life, I don't think as Christians that answer is so hard. We have plenty of examples in Scripture. Micah 6:8 says to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. All of these confirm what Jesus says in verse 33, his capstone verse, the summary verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, seeking God's kingdom first might look a little bit different for all of us depending on our season of life. But how might you seek God first in your current season today? Maybe that's reading your Lent psalm first thing in the morning. Or perhaps before your feet hit the floor of your bedside, you pause and you pray and ask for the Lord's direction for that day. Maybe it's waking up just slightly earlier to spend a few moments with God in silence. Jesus knows that seeking him first is the remedy to worrying over our treasures and our lives. To seek God is to not go out and find God as if he's lost somewhere. It's the idea that we are to make the kingdom of heaven the center of our continual and daily priorities. It's relying on God for the ordering of our days. Seeking God first will be different for each of us. How I seek God in my life will look different from how you seek God in yours. Now, there's definitely some overlap in that, and that we should all be spending time with God in prayer, reading our Bibles, and being in community with each other. But how and when those things take place will be unique to you. But what's the same for all of us is that it all comes down to trusting God. Do I trust God enough to take care of me? Both my eternal and my temporary being. It seems to me that I can almost trust God more with my soul and my salvation, but I have a much harder time trusting him with my temporary life and things. If you remember the Apostle Peter, he seemed to also struggle with this. In the middle of Jesus' ministry, Peter has already vocally confirmed and in front of others that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of God. He trusts Jesus with his salvation. Yet it is after Jesus' resurrection that Peter is confronted by Christ with the question, "Do you love me?" Not once, but three times Peter is asked this question. Jesus is doing the same for us, but with a slightly different question. Do you trust him? Do I trust him enough to provide for my daily needs? Do we trust him with our bigger future concerns? Do we trust him with our jobs, our finances, our kids? Each day we have the opportunity to trust God for what he has given us today. There is no need to worry about what's going to happen next, for God is with us today. For every new day that we trust him, we are stockpiling more trust for those future days. Learning to rely on God's provisions for our present need then enables us to develop a trust for him in our future needs. For me, out of all those questions I asked, my biggest trust issue is with my kids. Not just my biological kids, but all the kids that I see and teach and care for. Frequently, I wonder if it would just be easier to pull my kids out of everything, move to a remote and isolated location, preferably an island, and raise them without any influence of the world. We will just sit tight on that island and wait for Jesus' second coming. Then I can trust him, because the world won't be in my way. And then when I tell God all of this, as I sit with him in prayer some days, I imagine he probably looks at me with beautiful, loving kindness, and then laughs. Now, I'm guessing here, but I figure he laughs because even on that remote island, those kids are probably going to find something to argue over, and even there, I'm going to find myself needing to trust God and ask him for patience. So the question remains, am I going to trust God with my kids, with them being raised, when they're little, when they're big, when things don't go well? Am I going to trust him for those things? Am I going to trust God with my eternal life and my temporary life? Or am I going to let the world rule in my heart and put stuff above God? At least for today, though, I know I can seek him. I know I can put him first. I don't have to stress about how well I'm going to trust him in the future because I'm not there yet. But for today, I know I can trust him. Today, I will seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you care far more for my temporary self, that you care for my eternal being, but that you care for us both, care for them both. Thank you that you care for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and you love us even more. Lord, thank you that you have given us wisdom to not worry, but instead to seek you first in all that we do, and that you have given us enough for today. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.